what we were in last week. But Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15. So we've made our way through verses 3 to 14. We've basically walked through it, slowly walked through that over the last 9 weeks. And believe it or not, we haven't really been able to give it the time that it needs. There's so much more in verses 3 through 14 that we didn't touch. I would encourage you not to just leave it because we've moved on to the next section, but to go back and continue meditating on the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that Paul elaborates on in those few verses. But now we come to verse 15. In light of all that he said in verses 3 through 14, he says this, beginning in verse 15, really he burst out in this prayer. You hear God's word. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning? Holy Spirit, would you come alongside us and teach us? Shine your light on Jesus this morning, that we would truly understand who Jesus is and what it means to have faith in him. That we would truly understand what it means when we say we are a follower of Jesus. That we would truly come to an understanding of what it means when we say we have faith in the Lord Jesus. And so teach us this morning. May you be glorified this morning. And we ask that you would work in us for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to walk through this prayer over the next few Sundays. What I want to do this morning is really intro into this prayer. Look at the very first part of verse 15. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith and your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And I want to make this point. How do we know that someone is truly a Christian? How do we know that someone is truly a Christian? How do we know that someone is genuinely a follower of Jesus? Someone is in a right relationship with God. And here's what I want you to see. Mainly the first part this morning, but really what we see in verse 15, that a person that is a follower of Jesus gives evidence of that by their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. Their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. Really, that's the answer to the question. How do you know if someone is a Christian? By their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward other Christians. And so really, that answers the question. But what I want to look at and focus on and narrow down my answer to how do we know that someone's a true Christian is I want to look at faith this morning. So number one, faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see this priority of faith. that we're declared right before God through faith in the Lord Jesus, that it's not what we do. It's not our works. We're going to see that when we get into chapter 2, specifically verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works. It's not anything in us. It's a gift from God. And we receive that gift by faith. But what is faith? What does it really mean to have faith in Jesus? Well, the Protestant reformers, as they looked at the scriptures, they talked about faith as having three components. Three components of saving, genuine faith. Three components to answer the question, what is genuine saving faith? And the first component, the first part, is knowledge. Knowledge of some facts. In other words, you can say, I believe in Jesus. But what do you believe about Jesus? Another question, probably a better question, is what Jesus do you believe in? Because when we look around our culture today, there are a lot of different Jesuses that people believe in, but many of those Jesuses are not the biblical Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, okay, but what Jesus do you believe in? In fact, Paul in the book of Galatians talks about those that preach a different Jesus, those that preach a different gospel. And so it's important that we define who Jesus is. It's important that we define the facts that we say we believe in. Just because someone says, I believe in Jesus, we need to ask them to explain, what Jesus do you believe in? What do you believe about Jesus? The way the scriptures talk about Jesus is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he had no beginning, that he has always existed, that he is the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That he has forever been in an eternal face-to-face relationship with the Father. And at a point in time, the scriptures say at the right time, the Father sent Jesus to our earth. And Jesus lived a sinless life. And Jesus died in our place. He died as our substitute. We are sinners. We are rebels. Scripture says that we are enemies of God. We are under God's just condemnation. And God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins, to bear our condemnation, to stand in our place, to have our sin laid upon him and for Jesus to go to the cross and die in our place. That's what Scripture tells us about Jesus. So Jesus died in our place, and 3 days after Jesus died, Jesus came out of the grave. He rose from the dead. And as the Scriptures say, Jesus ascended back to heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. As this passage clearly says, that all things are under his feet. And he is the head over all things. And one day, Scripture says that Jesus will return. Jesus will return and make all things new. And all who believe in that Jesus, not another Jesus, but in that Jesus, all who repent and turn from their sin and look to Jesus, look to him, will be saved. That's the Jesus that we must believe in. Those are the facts that we must agree to. That's the Jesus of the Scriptures. You have to believe those facts about Jesus. You have to have that knowledge about who Jesus is. You can say, well, I like Jesus' teaching. But do you know that at the heart of his teaching is that he is the Son of God? And that he came to die for our sin. He didn't just come and say, love your neighbor. We can all affirm that, agree with that. He didn't just come and say, turn the other cheek. That's great. But ultimately, Jesus taught that he is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the Savior of the world. And apart from him, Jesus says, apart from me, no one comes to the Father. That's what Jesus taught. We have to know that. So there's knowledge about facts. Secondly, we have to affirm those facts. We have to agree with those facts. We have to affirm how Jesus has revealed himself in Scripture. We affirm, we agree that he lived and died and rose from the dead. We affirm and we agree that all who believe in him, those who have faith and trust in Jesus, can be saved, can be forgiven, can go and live in eternity with him. Now, I have to be careful. We have to be careful because it's not just agreeing that that's true. It's not just affirming that that's true, because we learn clearly in Scripture that even the demons believe and they shudder. So it's not just agreeing with some facts. Because just agreeing with some facts and that being it, that can send us to hell. We know the facts, we agree with the facts, and that that's it, that's not enough. Just agreeing with facts does not make you a Christian. Which leads to the most important part of faith. The third part of saving faith that we see in Scripture is trust. Commitment. One pastor, Sinclair Ferguson, he put it this way: whole soul entrustment of myself to Jesus. Whole soul entrustment of myself to Jesus. In other words, it is entrusting all of who I am, all of my life to Jesus. It's seeing who Jesus is and having my heart go to him in love and surrender and trust. That's what saving faith is. It's not just believing some facts. It's not just agreeing with some facts. It's my heart going out to a person named Jesus. I'm not saved by believing facts. I'm saved by entrusting my life to Jesus. Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. As I see him crucified, risen, ruling, reigning, and one day returning, my heart goes out to him in love and trust and commitment and with a sense of deep need for him. He is not an option for me. He is not an accessory for my life. I need him. We must recognize our need for Jesus. It's not just the knowledge. But we've been moved to love Him, to desire Him, to have our affections stirred for Him, that we can't live without Him. Listen how the Apostle Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. He says, and it's like he's speaking to us, because at the beginning of this section, he says, though you've not seen Him, so he's writing to people who have not physically seen the risen Jesus. Jesus has ascended. Peter's writing to those who have never seen Jesus. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you did not see Him, now you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How does he describe their faith? He says, you love Him. You believe in Him. You rejoice, he says, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you understand who He is. You love Him. You believe in Him. You rejoice. You celebrate. And there is much joy, inexpressible joy, over the person of Jesus. That is saving faith. It's not just that I have all the Sunday school answers. Who should we live for? Jesus. Who loved you and died for you? Jesus. It's not enough just to know that. It must move you. Why? Because it changes your heart to know that. To truly know that. My heart goes out to Him because of what He has done for me. And your heart should go out to Him because of what He has done for you. That we actually delight in this person, Jesus. That I actually believe in Him and rejoice and celebrate who He is. It's not simply acknowledging truth about Jesus. It's delighting in the person of Jesus. You know, if you have all emotion, but you don't really have knowledge about who Jesus is, you can't be saved. But the opposite of that is true. The converse of that is true. If you have understanding and you know some things about Jesus, but there's no emotion, no affection, no love, no desire for Jesus, you can't be saved. If you have true spiritual understanding, you truly come to understand in a saving way these truths about Jesus, it will, not maybe, it will affect your heart, affect your emotions, your desires. Listen, you can have all the external showings of what a Christian should be, believe the right things, maybe even be baptized, act morally and ethically. You can even support Christian causes. But if you are unfeeling toward Jesus, unmoved by His greatness, and his grace and his love and his tenderness and his compassion and his mercy, if you do not see him as the uncontested, unrivaled, unmatched Son of God, if you don't delight in those things, then the one who loved me and gave himself for me, if you don't delight in him, the name that is above every name, the name that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If you don't desire to know him more, you don't desire to experience his presence in your life, you don't want and have desire to honor him, then the reality is, you might be dead in your sins and not a Christian. It is amazing to me that the things that we allow to touch our affections, how easily things make us happy or things make us sad. And if other worldly things touch your affections, your heart, like politics, or sports, or family, but your heart is not stirred over the preeminent person of Jesus, crucified, risen, and reigning, maybe your eyes have never been opened to Jesus. Maybe you've never really come to understand who Jesus is, because where the affections have been untouched, there has been no conversion. And I'm not talking about hyper-emotionalism. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sustained love, a sustained affection for Christ. Listen how Paul puts it at the end of Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. In other words, the saving or the mark of saving faith is love for Jesus. You just love him. And sometimes that love is like a flickering candle that's about to get blown out. And sometimes your love for him is like this raging fire of affection. So there's different levels of love for Jesus, but there is a love for Jesus. And maybe this morning you sit and you hear this and you think, well, that's I'm that candle. Then I would urge you to meditate on the gospel. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you, what God has done for you through his son Jesus. Meditate on these spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. Meditate on his greatness. Meditate on his grace. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. It is a work of the Spirit. We cannot work for ourselves to love God enough. It is a work of God in us. It is the Holy Spirit drawing us back to the Father. And as you think about Christ, as you meditate on who he is and all that he's done for you, all that he's done for sinners, for enemies of Christ, The Holy Spirit begins to stir love, stir affection, stir desire in you. That's why we sing. Because we proclaim truth about who Jesus is and what God's done for us. And our hearts are stirred by the Spirit of God to love Him more. The essence of discipleship is growing in our affection, growing in our love for Jesus. That is the essence of discipleship. If we miss that, we miss what discipleship is all about. Our own discipleship, as we walk with others, as we disciple others, it ought to be helping them fall more in love with Jesus. Parents, grandparents, I mean, we need to be reminded of that. If our goal, if the goal of our parenting is to help our kids just behave, then we're raising Pharisees. And Jesus said, when Pharisees make a convert, they make them twice as much a son of hell than they are. So we need to be very careful in our parenting that we're not just steering our kids and our grandkids to just behave. The essence of discipleship is that we're pointing people, we're pointing our kids and our grandkids and others to Jesus so that they can love Jesus more. Now, yes, I understand we have to correct behavior. Absolutely. That's part of parenting. But what we're trying to do is give our kids and our grandkids and those we disciple such a picture of the Lord Jesus that they love Him and they delight in Him and their affections about Jesus are awakened. I can't cause that. You can't cause that. The Holy Spirit awakens those affections, but we are the ones that God uses so that that can happen. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. So if we're steering them to love Jesus, what are they going to do? We're not going to focus so much on behavior modification because they will want to obey because they love Jesus. And in our own lives, the more we love Jesus, the more we want to obey Jesus, the more we want to do the things that He's called us to do. That is the essence of discipleship. It's the essence of parenting. How do we know that we're Christian? We have faith in Jesus. That means we know truth about Him. We agree with that truth. And we have a great affection, a growing love, a growing delight in the person of Jesus. And some of us this morning may need to start back with the knowledge. Some of us may need to move past the knowledge to say, yeah, I agree with those things. And then some of us need to just cry out to God and say, break my heart because I don't have a love for Jesus. I don't really know you because I don't really love you. But you have to be honest with God about that. He knows your heart. Let me close with just one last thing that we see in that opening verse. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints. Because I've heard of your faith, he continues, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He doesn't say, church, I am so thankful. I'm glad you believed. I'm thankful that you believed the gospel. Who's he thank? He didn't say, thank you, church, for believing. He says, I thank God. I thank God that you have faith. Why would he thank God that this church, these people that he's writing to, why would he thank God that they have faith? He doesn't just pat them on the back and say, good job, you figured it out, well done. The reason he thanks God for their faith is because it's God that has worked that faith into their hearts. And so he thanks God. We saw in verses 3 and 4, he says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be adopted as sons. We're going to see when we get into chapter 2, you were dead in your sin, but he made you alive. He didn't see you dead in your sin and leave you alone and hope one day you'll believe. No, but he made you alive. He thanks God because it's a work of God that they believe. We saw in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, that you were a sinner, but he redeemed you. He redeemed you. He provided Jesus to forgive you and to save you. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, I get the facts about the gospel. I believe they're true. But yeah, I'm just not moved by them. I'm not sure, Jason, if I have real faith. Ask God to give you faith. We have not because we ask not. Pour out your heart to God and say, God, would you save me? Would you give me what I need to trust you? Whole soul entrustment of you. Complete life given over to you. God, would you work in my heart to change my heart? God, would you open up my heart that I might respond to Jesus in delight and trust and love and give thanks to him when he does it? That's what Paul's doing. I don't cease to give thanks to you, God. Let me say also, if you're a Christian here this morning, and again, that you're that candle that feels like it is about to get blown out, your affection, your delight for the Lord Jesus, just you don't feel it. Again, pray that God would awaken it, would stir within you what you have not felt for weeks, months, maybe even years. Pray that God would restore to you the joy of your salvation and that you would be able to worship him freely, unhindered, not worrying about what anybody else thinks, but you would worship him for who he is and what he's done in your life. Pray for other people that affection for the Lord Jesus would be awakened in them. Pray for them by name. Pray that God would save people and they would see Jesus, maybe for the first time clearly, and love him and give their entire lives over to them, over to Jesus. A church that's seeing people come to Jesus is a happy church. Because we recognize that there is nothing greater than a person recognizing their need of a Savior and God giving them that faith and that love for Him that they didn't have before. There's not room for division and bitterness and grumbling because we're happy about what Jesus is doing. We won't settle for bickering and arguing behind closed doors because of what Jesus is doing out in the open. A church that's seeing God move in its midst, people coming to saving faith and being changed by God, as a church that doesn't have emotional room to grumble and complain. They're too busy praising God and worshiping Him, celebrating what God's doing among them. So how do you know what a Christian is? They have faith in Jesus. They know truth about Jesus. They agree with that truth. And it's their heart doesn't just give a nod to some facts, but their heart goes out to the person of Jesus. That is saving. That is true faith. And it's a work of God. So we thank Him for our salvation. And we pray, we cry out to God for the salvation of others. And when He does it, our lives are filled with rejoicing, with celebration, because we don't have time for other things. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You for the good news. We thank You for the gospel. Not just some simple system of thinking, but a person. The Lord Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The Son of God who came to stand condemned in our place, that we could be forgiven, that we could live forever. God, I pray for those who maybe those facts, no matter how long they've been in church, those facts just seem new. Lord, I pray that You would give them the ability to agree with those facts today and to delight in those facts. Pray that they would recognize their great need for You, that You would stir within them great affection, and that You would bring them into Your family, make them Your child today. And for Christians, Lord, those who are here, whose hearts are affections, their love, it just seems to be flickering, just barely alive. Would You fan that into flame today? Would You do that by giving them a beautiful picture of Christ crucified and risen and reigning over all things? Lord, would You do a work in our church? Give us a burden for those that don't know the Lord Jesus. Lord, we sit and we watch videos and we give to Annie Armstrong. But help us not to just go through the motions. Give us a burden for those who don't know You. Move us to pray for them. Move us to connect with people, to form friendships with people, and to care for them and to share. Be ready to share the good news, the gospel with them. Would You do a work in our church that many would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus so that we might celebrate what You're doing?
because you've said in your word that there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. God, let us share in that joy. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, stand.